continuing a series of messages called Let's Talk About Sin, and tonight for our scripture, it's bouncing around in Jeremiah a bit, so I thought we could have that on the screen tonight, and if you'd like to look it up, of course, you certainly may, but I'll just read these scripture passages from the book of Jeremiah. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. 2:32, does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And then 13:24-25, I will scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. And finally, Jeremiah 18:13-15, therefore, this is what the Lord says, inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. They made them walk in byways on roads not built up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, beloved in Christ, a familiar prayer from the Book of Common Prayer you will recognize, I'm sure. Forgive us, Lord, for sinning against you by the things we have done and by the things we have left undone. Sometimes we call those sins, sins of omission, things we have left undone. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us understand clearly what this means when it asks about Commandment 6, for example, you shall not kill. Is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way, like actual murder, of course, but also belittling, hating, insulting, envying, and all the rest in thought, word, or deed? And the Catechism answers clearly, no, these are things you must not commit, but there are also things you must not omit. You must not omit being patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to others. You must not omit protecting others from harm as much as you can, and you must not omit doing good even to your enemies. Omitting those things is sinning too. Sins of omission, leaving undone what needs to be done. When we run from that responsibility, that's wrong too. God wants us to be responsible people, people who pay attention to what is going on around them, especially injustice, unfair treatment, unmerciful actions, unkind words, all the sinful stuff that goes on around us. Pay attention when you see and hear that and do something about it. Don't run from that responsibility, for God wants us to be responsible people. And God desires what we call peace or shalom. God is ushering in a kingdom where human beings are knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, where all nature and all humans look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, delight in God, a kingdom where God and humans and all creation are webbed together in justice and fulfillment and delight. That's shalom. It's peace with a godly kingdom slant, a kingdom where there is universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, where needs are satisfied, where gifts are used. Shalom is the way things ought to be done. and ought to be. And I know we're never going to have it in its fullness until Jesus comes again. But in the meantime, it's what God wants us to work for, to practice for. It's one of the things he wants us to take responsibility for bringing about. He's ushering it in, and by his grace alone, we get to help and take part in it. But that means we need to take responsibility. And especially tonight, we think of our responsibility in terms of not sinning by leaving things undone. God wants us to be responsible people working for that. But so often we run. We flee. The truth is we're awfully good at running from our kingdom shalomic responsibility. So we're going to look at four ways that we run from this shalom. Four ways we run from taking responsibility for the way things are supposed to be, the way God intended them to be. So we run from shalom by, number one, running from even the knowledge of our responsibility. Two short stories to make that point. The second one you know for sure. The first one you may have heard before. In 1964, March 13, 3 in the morning, a 28-year-old New York woman named Kitty was coming home from work to her usually quiet residential street. She parked in her apartment lot, and when she walked the 30 yards to the door of her building, she was mugged. But much more than that, she was stabbed, and she screamed again and again for help. Lights went on in the apartment building across the street. Windows opened. A man shouted, "Let that girl alone!" The assailant shrugged and walked away. So windows closed. Lights went out. The assailant returned, started stabbing her again. And this time she screamed, "I'm dying!" over and over again. Windows opened. Lights went on. The assailant went to his car, drove away. Kitty crawled to her door, blood everywhere. And after she got in the door, at her steps, the assailant returned one more time, found her, stabbed her again, and she died. This all took 35 minutes. Not one of Kitty's neighbors tried to intervene. 30 respectable people saw at least one of the knife attacks and heard her screams, and not one bothered to pick up the phone to call for help. One man did call a friend for advice on what to do, and then he ended up urging another neighbor to call the authorities, which she finally did. Police came in 2 minutes, but Kitty, by this time, was dead. Interviewed afterwards, conniving residents admitted sheepishly, "I didn't want to get involved," or "I didn't want my husband to get involved." One mumbled that, well, he was too tired to call the police and had gone back to bed. Some just said they didn't know why they didn't help. Many said they were afraid, and when asked why not even give an anonymous phone call to the police, they gave mumbled, meaningless answers. They were evading, running from even the knowledge of their responsibility. Did they have a responsibility to help that woman? Of course they did. But in some sinful way, they suppressed the very fact that they knew they had a responsibility in the matter. They connived, in other words. They shut their eyes to an injustice. They looked the other way. Pretended ignorance of the evil. They connived together as neighbors. And people do it all the time. Family members avert their eyes from abuse in the home. The higher-ups in manufacturing companies reject safety features in vehicles when they weigh the cost of installing the feature against paying legal settlements to the victims of crashes, which that safety feature would have prevented. We know it will save lives, but not installing it will turn a higher profit. But bring it closer to home. When our mutual funds are making money, I mean, who really cares what kind of companies make up the fund? Who really cares if one of the companies really hurts the environment? Who really cares if one of the companies is exploiting women and small children who practically work as slaves in their factory sweatshops? Who really cares if the fund is making money? So easy. So easy it is, isn't it? To turn our eyes away, to look the other way, connive that way, run away. Or minimizing is another evasion tactic when it comes to the knowledge of our responsibility, paying moral debts by paying just a part of them. Saying a simple sorry with a smile on our face when we've come close to ruining a life. And what we really owe is much more than a simple sorry. We owe a long, long talk with the person and even perhaps some restitution. Minimizing. Instead of being a father to his children, a man sends a child support check. Instead of a child support check, a birthday card. Instead of a birthday card, the thought of sending a birthday card. Or a husband, in lieu of loving his wife, sits on a bar stool, and tells the bartender all about how much he loves her. We minimize our responsibility. These are ways that we run from even the knowledge of our moral responsibility in this world. Sins of omission. Here's the second story. You know it. Picture a man and a woman in a garden, having received strict orders not to eat from the middle tree, the knowledge of their responsibility firmly planted in their minds and hearts, and then to picture the same man and woman with fruit in hand ready to eat, with a new knowledge in their minds from a completely untrustworthy and unreliable source, a new knowledge that has supplanted the old. It's good to eat. It's pleasing to the eye. It's desirable for gaining wisdom even. And so Adam and Eve connived together. They looked the other way. They evaded, ran from even the knowledge of their moral responsibility in this fresh new world. And so their sin has been repeated for countless generations, including ours. We run from even the knowledge of our moral responsibility. We run from the shalom, that kingdom way of living God intends for us, by number two, running from the responsibility itself. Very much like the first point, even look very close, don't they? But this is just a bit more straightforward. And in fact, one and two, of course, they go hand in hand. They're linked. A straightforward evasion of responsibility is usually accompanied by pretending we didn't know our responsibility. What are ways we run from our responsibility? Well, we can convince ourselves that we're just agents in this moral universe. We just do what we do because we don't have a choice in the matter. Someone higher up is using us as their pawn. We only do as we're told. We're not responsible moral subjects in the world. We're agents of others. Think of Nazi Germany. So many people, German soldiers and ordinary people, just following orders. I can't do anything about it. I was just following orders from my superior. I didn't have a choice in that matter. It was either slaughter Jews or be court-martialed. It was either turn in the Jews or be jailed myself. You see, the problem is when we find ourselves in this just following orders agent state, it's incredibly hard to shift out of it. We get in too deep. There's too much momentum built up. There's no good clean breakout point in this morally deteriorating situation. Arthur Miller's The Crucible brings the point home expertly. The Crucible is a play that gives us a peek at Salem witch trials. The audience and just a couple of the actors know it's all a hoax, what's going on. But the teenage girl actors who have the whole town on trial follow one teenage leader, Abigail Williams. She has the whole town stirred up, pointing out witches here and there and everywhere. And all the other girls do whatever she says. One of the girls, Mary Warren, tries to break out from under Abigail's powerful personality and actually testify to the truth, take responsibility. But as the church and the judges get involved, as more and more people are hanged for practicing witchcraft, there's no way she can break out of the evil. No choice in the matter anymore. For surely her punishment and Abigail Williams' wrath against her will be far too great. Mary retreats and turns herself back into an agent of Abigail and once more makes all the false accusations that the other girls are making. She was just following orders. We've heard that story before too, haven't we? It's a lot older than the Salem witch trials. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Once again, the pattern of evading responsibility was set for all the generations to come. Adam and Eve considered themselves just agents. Adam, an agent of Eve. Eve, an agent of the serpent. And who were each of them to talk back and take responsibility? They run from their responsibility. So do we. How else do we run from responsibility? We not only make ourselves simply agents in the world, we also run by conforming to, don't we? The peer pressure conformity of people our own age. We often worry about the peer pressure teenagers experience, but it can be so strong that it reaches back even a generation. Consider the Spur Posse from way back, 1993, 30 years ago, Lakewood, California. Very affluent suburb. A group of popular high school boys formed what they called themselves the Spur Posse. It was a, call it what it is, a sexual conquest group. They scored points among themselves in their group, and they made it a game every time they managed to have sex with another girl. A disgusting thing about this was the fact that they competed with each other. Their scores, some of them ranging in the 50s and 60s. Equally disgusting was the tender age of some of their victims, 10 years old, some of them. Even more disgusting was their pride in what they achieved and how their fathers and mothers leaped to their defense when this all hit the news. The fathers about their sons, nothing my boy did was anything any red-blooded American boy wouldn't do at his age. The mothers about the victims, well, you know, those girls are all trash anyway. And fathers and mothers both, what can you do? It's a testosterone thing. But the conformity to these popular studs and their game didn't even end there with the parents. The conformity, the peer pressure, convinced freshman girls that this was the way to reach social acceptance at Lakewood High. And other girls actually sought out the notoriety of having slept with the whole Spur Posse. And still it doesn't end. Several, having been arrested on felony charges and then released, return to their high school classrooms to the cheers of their classmates. Now that's conformity. And it's another way that we run from being responsible people. Now, conformity, of course, can be a good thing, but when it means running from your moral responsibility, it can be devastating. We run from the shalom way, that kingdom way of living God intends for us, by running from the responsibility itself. Conformity, peer pressure. Think of how people treat others on the basis of peer pressure. Nothing like the spur posse, but in our own lives. Well, they all treat this person this way, so I guess I have to too. That kind of conformity. We run from shalom by, number three, running from God himself. Not that we could ever truly hide from him, but we make the attempt. Listen again to Jeremiah 2:32, where the Lord indicts Israel. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Isn't it true? It's the evasion, the running away that we have all practiced 1,000 times. Days without number. We just go through the motions. Never seriously attending to God, never focusing on God, never with all the weight of mind and heart, never turning ourselves over to God. Neil Plantinga, who preached here a couple of times these past few weeks, writes this about it. The thought that by such negligence we keep on wounding the only being who loves us with a perfect and expensive love, the thought that we are deeply entangled not only in our sin but also in the bloody remedy for it, these thoughts become bearable and then routine. At last we put them away and we sink into functional godlessness. And when we are in that state, God does not seem very real to us at all. So we do not pray. And the less we pray, the less real God seems to us. And the less real God seems to us, the duller our sense of responsibility becomes, and thus, the duller our sense of ignoring God becomes. Plantinga is simply saying that the more we ignore God, the more we won't be able to sense that we are ignoring God. And so also we won't be able to have a sense of our moral responsibility in the world. We've run away from God, and so we run away from his shalom, his kingdom way that he intends for us to live. We run from shalom by, number four, running from our very selves. Now, what does that mean? Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 10, familiar verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right there. We run from shalom by running away from our very selves, the selves who were created to do good, which God himself prepared in advance for us to do. You see, we're supposed to look a certain way, doing the things God prepared in advance for us to do. We're supposed to look fitting in the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to stick out like a sore thumb, like a blot of sin in the light of grace. We're supposed to look graceful, full of grace. And when we don't, we are running from our true selves. Our very selves, in fact, begin to diminish. We become something less than God wants us to be. And it's to our loss. Instead of fitting, we look disgusting. We run from our true selves. So, as we conclude here, what's the remedy for when we run away from God's shalom, the kingdom way God intended for us to live? The remedy to running away from is running toward. run to Jesus. Run to His Word. And guess where you start that run? Sprinters, have you ever watched them? They start their run all lined up, bowed low, knees bent at the starter's block. They look almost like they are bent all the way down in prayer, prostrate in silence before the race begins. That's where our run toward starts. In prayer, confessing the things we have left undone to our God and asking for His forgiveness, confessing that we have run away from the responsibilities God has given us and even the knowledge of them, confessing that we've run away from God Himself so often, days without number, confessing that we've even run from our true intended by God selves. Confess our sins of omission. You know what God tells us when we do that? You are forgiven. Now start running toward what I made you for. Start running with Jesus. Start running toward the responsibilities I've given you. Start running now, again. For Jesus ran to you first. He paid for even those sins of omission on the cross. He endured their punishment too. So now you can begin again immediately. Run. 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 Let us pray. Lord God, you've called us into existence. You've expected our lives to be lived for you. You are awaiting what we will do. You've equipped us with so much talent, so many gifts, and you've assigned our kingdom tasks in advance for us. You've graced us to take delight in our lives and to make something sturdy and even lovely of them and of all the lives around us. For such an undertaking, we confess we must run to you for help. And in fact, we need help even getting started in that run. We're so used to running away. Teach us to run toward you and all the responsibilities you've given us and expect us to meet. Help us by drawing us to your face, by warming us with your love, by bathing us in your grace, and by revitalizing us with your Spirit's power. Teach us what our roles are in your big kingdom project of shalom, a project that crosses the border from this life to the next. Show us the meaning of justice and righteousness, and help us run toward the countless times and opportunities you provide for us to establish those good things. Fund us with your grace to fill our role and to delight in it, so that we always run toward you and what you would have us accomplish, rather than run away from you and everything good. For Jesus' sake, amen.